You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
What we've discovered in a sealed first century tomb in Jerusalem from the time of Jesus is two things, basically. A drawing, a picture. It's the earliest Christian artwork. It's Jewish Christian. Jesus was Jewish. And it's depicting the resurrection of Jesus. We have this in the catacombs in Rome, but now it's in the first century. And also an inscription in Greek that affirms that God has raised him up from the dead.
That's Dr. James Tabor, co-author of the new book, The Jesus Discovery, and chairman of the Department of Religious Studies at the University of North Carolina, Charlotte. He's talking about one of these bone boxes that are often found in and around the remains of first century Palestine. That's an important thing right there. It dates the death of the person there to a very specific time. But this one has a drawing or an inscription on it of a fish, apparently vomiting a man up onto a shore. We would think Old Testament Jonah, but of course, for the date and the correlation of this image and this bone box, it may indeed be a Christian symbol, a sign of the resurrection. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, March the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Craig Evans will join us for the first half hour to talk about this recent discovery of a Christian ossuary in Jerusalem. A little bit later, Dr. Stephen Meyer from the Discovery Institute Center for Science and Culture will introduce us to the problem of DNA in the theory of evolution. I promise not to get too deep into the biology, but it is a profound problem for evolutionists, the code and the information and its origin in DNA. Our call-in number on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 7th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Dr. Craig Evans is a distinguished professor of New Testament at Acadia Divinity School in Canada and author of numerous books, including his latest titled Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. Dr. Evans, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much, Todd. Good to be with you.
Many times these stories of archaeological discoveries, especially in and around Jerusalem, are used in the press to kind of gently debunk the New Testament. Is this one different?
Well, yes and no. It is an indirect debunking attempt in that the patio tomb, which is what it's sometimes called because we're able to access this tomb through an opening in a patio that we can snake the camera lens down. And this is what James Tabor and Simcha Yakubovich have done. And, of course, we're grateful that they went to the trouble to do that and take the pictures that they've taken. It's a shame that study of this tomb 30 years ago wasn't allowed to take place in the normal way. But in any case, what it does is the attempt is to show that it really is a Christian tomb. Now, you think, okay, well, so what? If it's a Christian tomb and there were some Jewish Christians buried there expressing their faith that Jesus has been raised up or something like that, so what? There's nothing wrong with that. But what it does is it lends credibility to the theory argued 5 years ago, the Talpiot tomb just about 40 meters away or so, where there was the claim made, and everybody remembers this, Simcha Yakubovich, Charles Pellegrino, and of course the documentary that came out with it by James Cameron, the director. And that was, they had actually found the ossuary and perhaps even some bone chips and DNA remains of Jesus, his wife Mary Magdalene, and a son named Judah. You know, you remember that theory. And so this has been debunked, of course, by archaeologists and scholars and historians. But if they can show that there's actually, just across the street, as it were, another Jewish-Christian tomb complex that would, in effect, lend support to the older theory that Jesus's remains are, have been found as well nearby. And so, in a way, it does, I think it is a little bit of an effort at debunking historic Christian faith.
Does it necessarily have to be? If this were a genuine Christian ossuary, would the line of argumentation have to be, well, looky here, it's just a stone's throw from the alleged tomb of Jesus. It must be that early Christians were burying themselves around the known burial spot of Jesus and still holding to this notion of the resurrection in some sense. Does it necessarily have to be argued that way?
No, it does not, of course. And I don't think for a moment that the tomb that was much talked about 5 years ago, I don't think for one moment it has a single thing to do with the early Christian movement, because all of the arguments in its favor, you know, the gable, the pointed gable with the circle beneath it, that symbol that's over the entrance to that tomb, the claim that this was somehow a crypto-Christian symbol of some kind is utter nonsense, and that's been completely debunked. It's a symbol of the Herodian temple. It predates the Christian movement. It's found in a variety of Jewish contexts where there's no reason to think that Christianity is involved at all. It's found on Jewish coins that predate Jesus and so forth. And so I don't think the Talpiot tomb of 5 years ago has a thing to do with Jesus or any Jewish Christian. And so once that's set aside as just that, as completely unproven and improbable, then we could look at this other tomb and say, well, okay, what if it is Jewish-Christian? We could be open to that. But that said, we look at the actual evidence that's been proffered. So what? You've got what looks like a fish. That is disputed, by the way, but it could be a fish. Maybe it is vomiting Jonah onto the ground or something like that. Maybe there's a resurrection hope that's expressed. Well, so what? Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Many Jews, maybe even most Jews in the time of Jesus, believed in resurrection. So there's nothing really strange about that at all.
I'm looking at the picture of the inscription, and I assume that this inscription is on the ossuary itself. Is that correct?
That's right, yeah.
It doesn't, I mean, yes, I could extrapolate a fish from this, but, and it's even more difficult to extrapolate this fish vomiting a man upon to a seashore. My first thought, and I tend to be like you, I would err on the side of skepticism, not because I doubt the early Christian evidence and not because I doubt the New Testament, but because these discoveries are too easy to see what you want to see.
Yeah, I know, and it's true. There's a symbol that usually looks like a pillar or almost like the Washington Monument that's called a nephesh, and Tabor talks about that. And so what they point out is, well, if this is a nephesh, this is very unusual because it seems to have a tail and it seems to have fins, and maybe even it's accompanied by small fishes or something like that. Well, you know, we often find in ossuary artwork variations on a standard theme. So you'll have rosettes, circles with star-like clusters in the center. But you can see how these are sometimes elaborated upon, or there's variations and that kind of thing. And so it's still possible that this picture is a nephesh. It's not at all obvious to me that some human being is being spit out. I mean, that's a very highly interpretive take on it. And, you know, you can ask me, you know, for my opinion, and I'll give my opinion for what it's worth, but I don't hear any other archaeologist agreeing with these guys. Tabor and Jakubowicz are not archaeologists. And Eric Myers and other archaeologists have already weighed in the last few days repudiating this entire thing. And Eric Myers is Jewish. And so we're not getting a fundamentalist Christian or a conservative Christian backlash. What we're getting are archaeologists, be they Christian or Jewish or Israeli or whatever, shaking their heads. And so what I think we're seeing is just a rerun of 2007, the Talpiot tomb, which was disavowed, by the way, by Jewish and Israeli archaeologists just as much as by Christian archaeologists. And that's what's happening again. So what it is, it's you've got some dots, and you look at them, and they all have various possibilities, and then Tabor and Yakubovich try to connect them in a way that's highly interpretive and highly suggestive. And most people say, look, the dots, some of those dots are there, some of them aren't, and the picture you're creating just isn't justified by the evidence that we have.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, I want to talk about the inscription that, at least according to the touters of the Jesus discovery, they're saying, well, it's a clear reference to the resurrection. What does the inscription actually say? And we'll talk a little bit about something that's a little easier to establish, and that is the date at which the Palestinian Jews, be they Christian or not, were burying their loved ones in this manner reflected in these bone boxes. We're talking with Dr. Craig Evans, Distinguished Professor of New Testament at Acadia Divinity College in Canada. He's author of numerous books, including his latest titled Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. I invite your questions and your comments on this Wednesday afternoon, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. In about 10 minutes or so, Dr. Stephen Meyer will join us. We'll talk about the problem of DNA and the theory of evolution. It's really not a problem of DNA as much as it is a problem with the information that is encoded into DNA. You got to ask the question, if DNA arose naturally through mutation or natural selection, now this would be a very fundamental thing because DNA is supposed to be the stuff that's mutating. If it itself arose through blind chance and enough time, where did the information encoded in that DNA arise from? Usually, in fact, in every other case that we can possibly point to, information has a source. Organized information has an organizer, a designer. And yet evolution says, not so with DNA. We'll get to that in about 15 minutes when we come back. More on this recent discovery of a Christian ossuary in Jerusalem with Dr. Craig Evans.
Hi, this is Jonathan Collin from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Jesus in the Gospels is asked to give one sign of him being the Messiah, whoever he claimed to be. And he says, I'll only give you the sign of Jonah. And there's that story in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, about Jonah being swallowed by the big fish. And that becomes the sign of Jonah. So we have now this drawing, this ancient drawing from the time of Jesus, witnessing to that saying. What he says is, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish, I'll be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. So our picture shows Jesus being spit out of the whale or spit out of the fish, which is a depiction of his resurrection from the dead.
Dr. James Tabor, co-author of the new book, The Jesus Discovery. We're talking about this alleged discovery of a Christian ossuary in Jerusalem. Dr. Craig Evans is our guest. Dr. Evans, tell us about your latest book, Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence.
Well, my newest book comes out really to try to set the archaeological record straight, to show what archaeology really does and what it can't do, and to try to put some of the most, what I think are the most important finds in proper context. So to talk about synagogues that have been found, evidence that we have about literacy, for example, but also very importantly, burial traditions and what evidence there is that would relate to Jesus' own death, his own burial, even the events surrounding the discovery of the empty tomb. But I do talk about this Talpiot tomb as well, and the idea that Jesus' bones or his DNA and bone fragments perhaps have been recovered in an ossuary. Perhaps he had a wife named Mary, and all of this stuff that was advocated 5 years ago. And so what we're getting is a remix, a new approach to that by saying, well, actually, we have another Christian tomb just 40 meters away from the Talpiot tomb that was much talked about recently. So what I'm trying to do is take a sober approach to this, and of course I'm pleased that archaeologists have endorsed it, which is kind of nice. If you're going to talk about archaeology, it's nice that archaeologists say, hey, this book's right on and the evidence is being handled responsibly. That's not what the archaeologists are saying about this other theory, about yet another Christian tomb that's been found. I listened to the clip that you just played where James Tabor says it depicts, in a Jonah-like fashion, a fish spewing Jesus out, alluding to his resurrection. That's not what this is about at all. That's a tremendous overinterpretation. And I think Professor Tabor just needs to pull in his reins a little bit and be a bit more conservative and a bit more cautious with the evidence and not to overinterpret it.
Folks, you can find out more about Dr. Craig Evans' latest book, Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Evans, let's talk about, you mentioned burial practices, about the narrow window, at least I'm given to believe, the narrow window in which the use of these limestone ossuaries would have been in kind of the parlance of their burial practice in first century Palestinian Jews. What is that window? Why is it important that these discoveries of these boxes give us a kind of a way of dating things?
Okay, well, that's a very good question. We really are talking about two windows. One is a very large window because the idea of collecting bones and placing them either in a niche, in a crypt, or in a container goes back many, many centuries before the time of Jesus. And so that window is a very wide one. It's a well-known practice in the Middle East. But the window we're talking about, a narrower one, seems to be related to the Herodian period. And that makes sense because there were several thousand stone cutters who were employed in and around Jerusalem during the reign of Herod the Great. And this continued after his time with his sons, who were the tetrarchs, and when his kingdom was divided up after his death. And so thousands of these stone cutters were quarrying mostly limestone, and many of in order to build the temple and the supporting buildings and the Temple Mount, and many of these stones were rejected. Limestone is a soft stone. It can have defects in it and so on. And so rejected stones could be used for more mundane building purposes, but they also could be carved up into these ossuaries, these bone boxes. They're about a meter long and about half that wide and half that tall, and they would hold skeletons. Now, and what the Jewish people would do was they'd bury the dead, mourn for 7 days, and a year later gather the bones and place them in an ossuary. That is, those who could afford ossuaries. And sometimes, about one time in four, they would carve a name or some kind of an inscription on the ossuary. And so we have found thousands of these More than 1,000 are cataloged in an official catalog produced about 15 years ago. Many of them from the 800 or 900 tombs that are found in and around tomb complexes in and around Jerusalem. And so these are mostly dated to this Herodian period, that is 30 or 40 B.C. till about 70 or so A.D., the time of the Great Rebellion and when Jerusalem was conquered by the Romans and the temple was destroyed. And so in this period of time of about 100 years, there were thousands of these ossuaries made. And these are what we've been finding, and ones that haven't been vandalized will contain, and of course they contain precious information for us, but skeletons that are intact, that can be studied, coins, pottery, glass, jewelry, and other things that can be found in the ossuaries and in the tombs. And this is what is, for archaeologists, just a wonderful thing. We learn a lot about the population, how they lived, longevity, things like that, how they were buried, and so forth.
Now, as to the alleged inscription that Tabor talks about in his promotional materials for the Jesus discovery, he calls it the Raise Up inscription. What do we know about this?
Well, I'm looking at it right now. I'm looking at the actual photograph, and it's difficult to make it out. And I'm looking at an enhancement of it as well. And so perhaps what we have, very literally, if the enhanced reconstruction is correct, is we have in Greek, Dios, which means God. It's similar to Theos. And then we have what looks like the holy name of God, Yahweh, but written out in Greek letters. And then we have a simple verb that is hupso, which means I lift up. And then we have a word that is what throws everybody. It's hard to, it looks like a gob. It could be a name. Tabor himself interprets it perhaps as a name. And so if it is that, if it's Agob or Hagob or something like that. Anyway, the inscription simply reads, I, Hagob, lift up the Lord God. And that, of course, sounds very biblical, doesn't it? And we have scripture in the Psalms, Ezekiel and elsewhere where we have that kind of language. So it's biblical language, it's praise language, it's lifting up in adoration, lifting up in worship the Lord God, and that's all it says. And to turn this into Christian, to somehow turn it into a reference to the resurrection of Jesus, or it's an allusion to something Jesus might have said in the Gospel of John about as Son of Man he will be lifted up, or something like that, there's no warrant for that. There's nothing in this. Any of the evidence that we're looking at, I've looked at all of the photographs taken of this tomb, and there's nothing there that suggests anything but ordinary Jewish piety in the first century. There's nothing that suggests, oh, this is very unusual, it's probably Christian. Not a thing. There's nothing that would suggest Jesus either. So this is what I'm concerned about, is this over-interpreting of data, weaving it together to create an elaborate theory that proves some sort of sensational theory. I notice in the book there's constant reference to unprecedented, unprecedented, unprecedented. This is unprecedented, that's unprecedented. Hey, listen, when you're doing this kind of work and you're looking at archaeology and difficult-to-decipher things, you got to be careful. If every idea you have is unprecedented, it could suggest you're probably wrong.
So, with only a minute, why should the average Christian layperson, with about 30 seconds here, also adopt, as you called it, the sober approach to these discoveries? 30 seconds.
I think that's always the appropriate approach to evidence, not to overinterpret it, to just look at it and say, okay, what do we actually hear, and what is the most likely interpretation in light of other things that are like this? And that's why I sounded the note of caution about overusing the word unprecedented. Right away, that makes things look fishy.
Dr. Craig Evans is Distinguished Professor of New Testament at Acadia Divinity College in Canada, author of numerous books, including his latest, titled Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. Dr. Evans, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, and good to be with you.
When we come back, Dr. Stephen Meyer is going to join us. We're going to be talking about DNA. Now, I promise not too much of a biology lesson. We're really not going to be talking about the chemicals of DNA and its function as much as we are going to talk about the information in DNA and where did that come from. Evolution has no explanation. We'll be right back.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource to help you teach your children and grandchildren classical Christian hymns. It's called My First Hymnal. You can find out more about it at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase My First Hymnal by calling CPH 1-800-325-3040. Teach your children and grandchildren hymns like A Mighty Fortress, Abide With Me, Children of the Heavenly Father, and more with My First Hymnal, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Girl Scout employee quits after pro-life confrontation.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Renice Rodriguez is an Arizona college student employed by Girl Scouts of America. Until recently, that is. The episode that led to her quitting began when she went into the office to prepare materials for a meeting. She was off duty at the time and happened to be wearing a pro-life t-shirt. A supervisor informed her that if she planned to stay in the office or attend a troop meeting, she would have to turn her shirt inside out. Rodriguez, flustered over the episode, left in tears. She later decided to resign her position.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.